We're still in First Corinthians, and we're not, at this moment, we're not moving super fast, because we're at the second chapter. And I said all that to say, Cindy, there is no other way that makes any sense. But what we're looking at right here this morning is an explanation that will tell you why. And that's really what this is about. And I'm reading actually the entire second chapter. There's only 16 verses in it. But I'm doing that so that we can get an overview of what the Apostle Paul is referring to, what he's talking about. And man, there's some deep truth in his message. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In my Bible, just for a note, that entire verse is underlined. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." And you might underline that word, mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The first observation, that whole passage is kind of hard to untangle, isn't it? Just as you first go through it and read it and look at it, it's kind of difficult to untangle. But I want to back up and talk a little bit about history. History is literally his story. It's the things that have happened in his kingdom and in his creation from the very beginning of creation. The scripture tells us that in the eons of time, and we don't even know, God is the author of time, I believe, because it has little relationship to him except as it relates to us. The scripture tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And God spoke, and there was life. Now we assume, and we understand that all of the things that are listed in the creation were created in the same fashion. God just spoke them into existence, as it were. I mentioned in our Sunday school class last week that Jeff Selfridge made an observation that when we were at the birthday party the night before, of something that I hadn't thought of in the kind of light that he referred to it. He said, you know, God spoke all of the creation into existence except man. And the scripture says that God formed man from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Doesn't say that about any of the rest of the creation.
That's right.
Nothing is referred to in that light except mankind. So in a sense, God formed man and gave him a bit of God. He created him after his own likeness. In what ways? Altogether, we don't really know and understand. But he had a special purpose. He gave him the management of the earth that he had created for man to live on. He gave us the management. Now I'm sure that he knew the weakness of this creation that he had made. But one man, according to the word of the scripture, that first man failed in obedience to the will of God. Consequently, he brought upon all of us the stamp of sin. And sin has done more than we ever dreamed that it would be possible. It has not only created the very fabric of the man that God created, but it has also invaded the universe and the world that God created for man. The scripture tells us, Paul says, that all of creation travails and groans, waiting for the day of redemption.
Amen.
Now, the first generation of people, God determined, could no longer exist because the corruption that started with Adam had so invaded the hearts and lives of people that they had been totally corrupted and were not going to turn around. And he found one man and his family that he could redeem out of that chaos. And then another generation comes along. And partway through that generation, he picked a man who was willing to be obedient. Now, granted, he had his failures. The man's name was Abraham. He picked a man and sent him on a journey to eventually generate a people who, through whom he could get his new truth and message across. When he spoke to Moses, he gave him a list of directions and commandments, but a part of that system was the sacrificing of an animal on behalf of the sins of the people, individually and collectively. The strange thing is that as you read in the scripture, in the book of Hebrews, it says it was not possible that the blood of goats and of lambs could purge sin. Well, if it's not possible, why did he do it? He did it in order to begin the process of revealing the message of redemption. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
He began the revelation of the message of redemption, the mystery. What was the mystery that was spoken of when we were just reading a moment ago? The mystery was how God intended to redeem mankind. And he began by instituting this system, and it's my understanding, as you read back in the accounts of the scripture, that many of the pagan religions made sacrifices in order to cover their sins, so to speak. Amen?
Amen.
So it was understood somehow, instinctively, or somehow it was understood by people that their guilt had a meaning to it and that it needed something to clear it away. Even the pagan religions had a sacrifice of one kind or another, and many times it was their children that they sacrificed. But they understood. And what they understood was something apparently implied in their DNA or something, because it was what they understood was, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You know why that is? It's really a simple formula. God said to Adam in the very beginning, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
That was the penalty for sin. Now the scripture tells us, in the New Testament scripture, it tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now the whole formula is right there. The secret that is spoken of, the mystery that's spoken of there in the scripture, that mystery is beginning to be revealed by the sacrifices of blood animals on the altar. And of all the people on the planet, the Hebrew leadership in the Jewish faith should have been the first to understand what was happening with Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
They were already accustomed to the idea. But they had come to the conclusion, apparently, that somehow or other, their sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a critter of that kind actually atoned for their sin. It did not. What it did is expressed, was intended to do, was expressed their faith that the God of grace and mercy was going to make an atonement. It was faith. Even back there in the Old Testament time, it was their faith. It was Abraham's faith when he was obedient that got him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And what this is talking about here is the Apostle Paul is saying that the mystery of salvation is now being revealed. And it's being revealed through the ministry of Christian ministry of preachers and teachers who are declaring the meaning of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. If you turn to the 8th or to the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you find Paul talking about the ministry and the ministry of reconciliation that God had given to him and to all those ministers who would be preaching and teaching, because that's the method that God has chosen to get this mystery revealed and uncovered. This whole thing, I'm reminded of Paul's statement to who was it? One of the kings that he was witnessing to, and I'm not clear in my memory right now just which one it was. He said, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets." This thing wasn't done in the corner. You know, you get the picture of what he said, talking about? This wasn't done in the corner. It was done right out in the front of the history books of all the universe. You can see it, you can read it, the testimony's there, and it's recorded for us. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that God has begun to reveal the mystery, but the mystery was what he was going to do in order to redeem that which he had lost. Now, what happened? He prepared his own sacrifice to make the atonement. And it was a blood sacrifice, and it was a lamb without blemish, without spot, and with absolutely no guilt of sin.
Amen.
That's right, amen.
Amen. And he prepared it and offered it himself. And he did a little pre-preparation several hundred years earlier when he called on Abraham to bring Isaac and sacrifice him on an altar. He just drew us a picture, folks. He painted that picture. And he said, "This is what I'm talking about. You see this? This is the message that we have. This is what I'm speaking to you about." And when Jesus Christ was offered on that cross, he paid the penalty for sin for every single soul on this planet or has ever been on this planet. But we can only allocate that to our own life by faith in believing the message.
Amen.
It can't happen any other way.
Right.
I've had people say I don't need a savior. I don't need somebody to die for me. Oh yes, you do, brother. Because if you die, you die for your own sin. And if Jesus had been guilty, He couldn't have died for ours. Amen?
Amen.
The atonement, the message of the atonement was clearly spelled out right there in history. And we have the record of it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. The gift not only nullifies the wages, but it brings the benefits of this scripture when it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." What I'm saying to you is that even above the meeting the requests and the requirement of the wages, He's not only nullified the wages, but He's added the fringe benefits that you can't even imagine.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
The mystery of redemption. It's no longer such a mystery. We can see it. And we can see the picture. But I think, I know in my life that there was a long, long time, even after I began the preaching of the gospel, there was quite a few years before I really understood that the whole sacrifice system in the Old Testament was just leading up to and giving us a picture so we'd understand when the real sacrifice is here. It was all done in history, throughout history, so that when it got here and it was revealed to us, we could see how it works. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The reason for that is very clear. Because the penalty for sin back here, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. It'll cost you the life blood because of what you're guilty of. The whole thing is a clear picture, folks. And it's a glorious picture.
Amen.
Amen.
And the benefits of taking hold by faith outweigh any cost that you ever, ever, ever imagine that you've invested. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. You know, I know I've told many of you this before, but when I was attending college and I was in one of the homiletics classes, which is one of the classes where you get an opportunity to put together messages and preach them to the class. And one of the students came up with a little expression or a statement that I've never forgotten, and it's the best advice that I can ever remember receiving. He said, "The preacher's job is threefold. Stand up, speak up, then shut up." So, I said enough. Let's bow together. Father, we rejoice in the truth that we've shared together. We rejoice because the benefits are all ours. We thank you for that which you have invested,
yes,
in every way, in our hope, in the promise of our life and redemption. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, folks.